Turn to your neighbor and tell me, we're going to be encouraged today. Encouraged today. There you go. Does anyone want some encouragement? So we're going to be talking about our hope in Christ and how that can encourage us each and every day. So if you would bow with me to begin our time with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much, God, for the blessing of Easter, that you sent your Son to die on our behalf, that the God of the universe cared about us enough to save us, God. We pray, God, that this would be a truth that we not only know, but something that impacts our life, God, on a day-to-day basis, God, that we would be filled with joy and that each one of these members would be filled with hope, knowing that he does live, and because of that, we can face each and every day. We just thank you for this time together. Please bless us. Please bless my words and help them be empowered by your Spirit and bring about lasting change in people's lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about hope. I know we're not outside, so you can't see the sunrise, so that's about as good as I can do. We're going to be talking about hope today, and I think obviously our hope is rooted in our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to introduce this concept, we're going to have Rob Orr come up, and he's going to be sharing his testimony. And for some of you, this might be an experience that you can't really relate to. Maybe you've never had a time that you've put your trust in Jesus. And if so, you are in the right place. At 10:15, there's going to be a whole service dedicated to the story of Easter and how you can come to know Christ. But I also know that many of you, you probably can relate to this story. You know, if you're getting up at 7:30 a.m. to come to a church service, a lot of you are believers and you know about this hope. So I want you to use this time to remember back, to remember that to that time when you first accepted Christ. It could have been when you were young, could have been when you're older. But just take this time to reflect as you hear Rob's story about your first coming to Christ and the hope that you were filled with and the change that it brought in your life. So if you would come, Rob, and share with us.
One thing that I've never had trouble doing was sharing my testimony. And many of you don't know me or didn't know me when I was unsaved, but I was not a public person. I was certainly not an upfront person at all. And now I teach Sunday school. My life has changed completely and dramatically. And when Mike asked me to share my testimony, he kind of mentioned, you know, and to share the hope that continues, in the believer, because it's not like you have this one hope of being saved, then you're saved, and then the hope thing's taken care of, because there's just a continuum of hope that continues on. And so I thought I would try to bring it from that perspective. But just to start with a quick history of where I was at, I was saved as a young adult in my 20s, mid-20s, and I had been raised in a single-parent home. Okay, I grew up for at least my high school years in public housing, and sometimes just that atmosphere alone doesn't give you a lot of hope, statistically. And so I guess I had that weighing on me, and had went to college. That didn't work out so well. Had some jobs. None of them were really leading me anywhere into the future. And so from a human perspective of success, I wasn't necessarily on the fast track. But I really didn't even think of success in the spiritual sense. Matter of fact, I didn't even think spiritual anything, because I didn't even realize it existed. I just thought I was a human being in flesh, living through life, trying to get somewhere in the maybe at least average, middle, or upper, higher, successful. And what had happened was my father was saved when he was an adult at his job as a firefighter. He was led to Christ, and he was actively serving in his church. And so I thought one way I could be a little more successful was to move with him in Northern Virginia, where there was a lot more job opportunity. But my dad had one condition, that was to go to church every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday. That was but like my rent payment. And so if my dad says, you know, we go to church, so yes, you can certainly come and stay here. I'm your father. You're welcome here anytime. And you'll probably get a pretty good job down here. But we're a family. We go to church as a family. So I did that. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly many times. I remember one specific time that the pastor was calling people out in the church. You know, it used to be people would point to you and call you by name. It was pretty bold. Our culture doesn't probably allow for that now. But he just picked random people. You need Christ. It was a three-section church, and you need Christ. I mean, I'm not a charismatic Christian. I have plenty of friends who are in fellowship with them. But I was holding on to the back of the pews, okay? And he was given an altar call. The music was playing just as I am. And I'm holding on to this pew and just thinking, and the Lord really spoke to me and gave me the message that you're going to hear this morning, probably in different ways, but a few times at least this morning, you're going to hear this message. And I heard this message of of Christ, and he came to save me from my sin, my guilt, my failures, and that I could lay that all on him and put my trust in him to be saved, to have eternal life. And so I'm squeezing onto this pew, and because it was an altar call, you had to go forward, and I didn't want to go forward, but I wanted to be saved. And when the preacher said that to me, it was literally as if I was struck physically, like I was hit when he did it. And I wasn't at a charismatic church either, so that can happen here. But I was holding on to the back of the pew, and I didn't go forward. My power in of myself to hold on to that pew overcame the Lord's. Now, am I stronger than the Lord? No. But he wanted me to come of my own volition, of my own free will. He wasn't going to drag me to himself. He wanted me to come. So I looked down and physically remember my knuckles being white from squeezing so hard. You know, if you squeeze real hard, you can see your knuckles turn white. And I did not respond to the Lord's call. And that may be you last week or last year or 5 years ago. But that was me that day. And I found that the Lord withdrew from me. He no longer was calling me. And I sunk deeper in sin. Things I said in high school I would never do because I don't like those people who do them, I did. And this call came again and again, two more times that I remember. And each time, after three times, I noticed that I was deeper in sin. I was further down the path I said I'd never go down every time. To end this story of getting saved, I short order, to give Micah time, I came, moved back from Northern Virginia to Tyrone and just sunk deep into sin. And had literally no hope and wasn't really looking for it either. And an old lady named Verna Nierhoof, who some of you know, her grandson lived around the corner from him, and he was friends with me, and we did a lot of the things, sinful things together, you know. She came over, and if you knew Verna Nierhoof, you know, she was an in-your-face grandma, and she asked Jimmy to go to church, and, you know, he was him hauling around, and I thought back, I thought, well, I went to church all the time at one time. I'm real comfortable with church, you know, I've done the church thing, I can do this. I said, Jimmy, let's go to church, you know, and he's like, okay, so we agreed to go to church, and so I went into church basically on those premises, just almost like a whim, a joke. And I was, again, probably for the fourth time, I don't know exactly how many times the Lord spoke to me in different ways, but four major times, for the fourth major time, he's really pulling at me by the Holy Spirit again. And again, I did not respond. I went home, but when I was leaving, there was a man from Bob Jones University that was visiting the church to do Bible school, and he said, do you know Christ? And I said to him, I know what you're asking. I know of him, but I don't know him. Now, that's what the preacher usually says to you, not the sinner says to the preacher. And he thought that was the oddest thing in the world because he goes, you sound like you're sharing the gospel by saying that, but you don't know the gospel, because that's something we often ask. Do you know Christ personally, not just know of him? And I explained to him that I had went to church and I understand what he's asking, but I said, I do know him, but I don't know him personally. And he didn't twist my arm, and he goes, if I give you some Bible verses, will you go read them this afternoon and come back tonight? And I said, yes. I it was a lie, and there was no way I was coming back. And so I left, and it weighed on me all day long. And I literally, if you could take a cup of water and time-lapse video and watch it drain to nothing, evaporate to nothing, that's what happened to me over the next 5-6 hours. The Lord emptied me completely of myself. I never felt so despondent, so empty. So, and I kept having the same question. Why don't you? Why don't you? Well, look at your life. Why don't you turn to Christ? You know, give me a good reason. It was almost like the Lord was saying, go ahead, Rob. You got a good reason? I see you got a lot of evidence over here. You know, you have nothing. You have nothing to hold on to. And I realized at that point, the reason I had not come to Christ, I wanted Christ's hand, but I wanted my other hand on the world. That was my problem. And I did not realize it until that time. I needed to let go of the world and hold on to Christ. I couldn't save this little room in my heart for my own personal thing and keep God out of it and come to Christ. I had to let him come into my whole life. And so I get down on my knees. I read the verses, 1 John 5:13, you can look it up, but other verses. But I had got down on my knees and I prayed, Lord, if you save me, I guarantee I'll fail, so will you save me anyway? My exact prayer. Because I thought if I got saved, I would mess it up because I'd messed everything else up. And by the way, I do mess it up all the time. Ask my kids, ask my wife, ask probably any of you. I mess it up all the time. But that's okay because I prayed, Lord, if I mess up, will you keep me saved anyway? And he said, yes. And so I got up and I went to church, mistakenly went to the wrong time. A church was 6:30 at night back then. I accidentally went at 6. So I'm sitting around and this guy gets up front and starts talking. He doesn't sound like he's preaching at all. And I realize I'm in the middle of a Bible school meeting. I've just volunteered for Bible school and didn't mean to. And so the hope that goes beyond that, to end this, the hope that goes beyond that is I literally, our church at that time was small and hadn't had somebody saved in a long time. At least it was maybe an adult. And the church just absolutely took Brenda and I in. I mean, we couldn't go back to our friendships without sitting in situations that were very ungodly. So we were left without our friendships. We had broken a lot of our life that we had enjoyed or thought we enjoyed. We had broken it off. And I went to Bible school every night that week and counted pennies for the Lord. And I also handed out flyers. And the one guy from Bob Jones University, I said something about it's so hot out, you know, a lot of people probably at the swimming pool. He goes, oh, we got to go to the swimming pool and hand out flyers. I was like, no, because that's like where guys go to hang out for girls. And I'm going to see all my friends and they're going to think I'm weird. And so that was the Lord saying, we're going to rip this Band-Aid off quick and not slowly. But so I got through that pretty quick. But I can tell you that Lord immediately replaced me with people who, like myself before I was saved, was out for myself. So were all my friends and my friend group. But now I had people that weren't out for themselves. They were out for me. I thought, why are people out for me? You know, shouldn't they be out for themselves? Doesn't it make sense to be out for yourself, not out for somebody else? What gain do they have in my success? And so I found that love and that caring and that selflessness, and that continued on. And that's my hope. By the way, a week later, I planned on breaking up with Brenda because I knew from my church time in Virginia that you couldn't be unequally yoked and you shouldn't be with, and I wanted to cut, I was making a commitment to the Lord, so if she wasn't saved, I had to make that commitment. So I explained to her why that I got saved on the way home, taking her home one night. I explained to her why I got saved and how I got saved and why I was leading up to the why I couldn't be her boyfriend anymore. But before I got there, she said, can I get saved? And so we walked into her parents' house. They were upstairs sleeping, and we kneeled down in the living room, and we prayed. And that's what I had a preacher do that with me once when I was little, and I didn't get saved, me and my sister together. And so I thought, well, that's what you're supposed to do. So I just patterned what he did. So that was the first person I led to the Lord. And so that was pretty awesome. But that's my hope. And I'm 50 and I'm here today, so it's obviously working out for me. And I tell you, if you're holding on to the world with one hand and thinking you're holding Christ with the other, it's not working out for you. You're sliding deeper into sin, and you know that. You know that here this morning. And I'd encourage you, just let go. Come to Christ. You're going to have a life that you could have never even dreamed of or imagined. Thank you.
Thank you, Rob. Yeah. There we go. Isn't Christ good? Right. He works in our lives and he changes our lives. And some of you might be able to relate to that story where you remember the day, you know, you remember when Christ came and he came and he changed your life. Some of you might be me. I came to Christ when I was younger, right? So my change in life wasn't quite as drastic, but it was still there, right? And I remember the hope that I had, even growing up, right? And how God influenced each and every walk that I stepped. But I told you today we're talking about encouragement, and today we're talking about hope. And so I want to be talking about, what about after that? You know, it's really great when we come to Christ, we feel this kind of dramatic movement and we change our lives. But oftentimes, as we continue on in our walk, sometimes we can grow very weary. It's almost like, it's kind of like a marriage. You know, the most important day in a marriage is the wedding, right? That's where it begins, right? But if you really think about it, that's also one of the easiest days, right? Because it's the years after that that the marriage is really built, right? And it's going through the hard times back and forth. You know, it's easy to go through a wedding. It's much harder to be married for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. And that's sometimes the way it is with our walk with God, you know? The most important moment is when we come and we are saved. But oftentimes, during the long haul, as we're living as a Christian for 10, 20 years, sometimes the world can wear on us, and we can go through times of trials and times of discouragement. And so that's what I want to speak to today. And to illustrate this, I'm going to be using a story. So the story is of a long-distance swimmer. Is anyone a swimmer in here? There we go. That's right. I've seen you all swim. Yeah, we got some swimmers. I can swim, but if you put me in a pool for too long, I'll definitely drown. But this was not, so you probably don't know, haven't heard of her, because this was a long time ago. But back in her day, she was one of the like premier female long-distance swimmers. So this is the first, her name was, it was Chaney Fadwick. And she was the first woman to swim across the English Channel both ways. So she swam the English Channel there and back. And she would do these big, long feats of distance swimming. And she decided to take on one of the feats that had never been accomplished before. And she was going to swim in California to, it was called Catalina Island, right? So there's an island off the coast of California. It was a 23-mile swim. Which, again, 23 miles, I'm drowning. But she she was going to swim this swim. So she began at Catalina Island, and she begins swimming into shore. So long swim, she's going mile after mile after mile after mile, and all of a sudden something happens that they don't expect. The weather was different than they thought, and all of a sudden it begins to get cold, and it begins to get foggy. So before she knows it, as she's swimming in this long race and she begins to feel the fatigue coming on her, it gets so foggy she can barely see the boats around her that are her support group. But she keeps swimming, and she finally gets to the point where she's like, I'm hitting the wall. I need to give up. I need to get in. You know, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And her support group around her says, no, listen, you know, we know you're close. You've been swimming for a long time. Just keep pushing through. And she tries to push through, but eventually she gives up. And she's just like, you know, I can't do it. And she gets back into the boat. And it wasn't until after she got in the boat and she goes to shore that she realized that she was only a half a mile away, 800 meters from the shore of California. But she didn't know it, right? She had this fog around her and she couldn't see the shore. And she becomes known in history as the woman that gave up, you know, a half a mile short on a 23-mile swim. And it's really kind of telling, right? Because I feel like in a lot of ways this is something that happens in our own lives. You know, it's over the distances, right? When we're continuing to try and live for God and move through, oftentimes there's going to be times in our lives where it feels like we're in a fog, right? And it feels like we don't really see. We had this hope, right? We began with this hope, but a lot of times we reach these times of discouragement where it's hard for us to feel Christ. It doesn't feel like Christ is with us. Or we're going up against something that we see failure in, that we continue to fail at, and we begin doubting our strength and the power of God in our lives. Or maybe it's just life itself. You know, sometimes life, as you're doing the same job for 10, 20 years, and you're in the same place with your same family, sometimes it just wears on you. And we can get worn out, similar to how she got worn out. And what I want to speak to today is I know that a lot of us might be going through these types of trials. And for those of us that are not going through those trials, we know that they come. You know, as you go through life, there's going to be good times and there's going to be low times. It's just the way life works. And some of you might be going through that today. And I want to talk about that. I want to give you encouragement in this today, because I think a lot of times we lose focus, right? We lose, the fog of life comes around us and we can't see that goal. Because we know if we saw that goal, we could keep going. You know, if she could see the shore, you know, there's no way she's going to quit 800 meters short. She's absolutely going to push through. But we lose sight of those things oftentimes as we go through life. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. And when we talk about it, we're going to be looking at the disciples. And we're going to be talking about a time in the disciples' lives that's not often talked about. We're going to be talking about the disciples after the crucifixion, but before the resurrection, right? Because there's this in-between stage, right? The disciples glorify God after the resurrection, But after the crucifixion, it's a much different story. And I think if you ask the disciples what was the hardest time in your life, I believe many of you of them would point to this time. So if you, I think it starts here in John 20, and it talks about, it says here, in the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked, the disciples were in fear of the Jews, and so they end up holed up in this room, right? And the doors are all locked, no one's even trying to get in, but they're afraid. And this is how they were after the crucifixion. There's a lot of fear. This is a time of a lot of doubt. This is when Thomas says to Christ, even after Christ shows up to the other disciples, he still doesn't believe. He says, God, I want you to actually show you my hands or I won't believe. And Thomas probably didn't start that way. But it was during this time where there was this type of crucifixion and they'd seen their hope lost that he all of a sudden is filled with doubt. Not only that, it's a time of failure. This is the time where all the disciples, when Christ is crucified, all the disciples scatter. And, you know, the disciples had a lot of failures in their lives, but not being trustworthy to Christ was never one of them. They were always people, they had given up their jobs, given up their families, given up everything to follow after him. And they were the ones that when Christ said, I'm going to be crucified, Peter goes, I'm going to be crucified right alongside with you. I'm going to be there till the end. But this is a time of great failure, right? They began to do things that they never thought that they would ever do. They never thought they would ever deny Christ. And Peter, who's their leader, denies him three times. And then the rest of the disciples weren't any better. They leave him, right? When he moves to his crucifixion, his disciples scatter. And they instead are cowering in fear, and they're full of doubt, and they have this weight of their failure upon them. And this is really the low point in many of their lives. And I want to talk about this time because I believe these are times that oftentimes, even as believers, right, these are disciples, they had already chosen to follow Christ, we enter in these types of times. We enter into types of time where we go through harder times than we ever thought that we could ever go through. We experience failure in things that we never thought we would fail against. You know, for me, I know it was one of the hardest things in my life, especially when I was growing up. I speak to high schoolers and college students and whatnot. And when I was in high school and college, I struggled with lust, and that was a sin that I kept running up against over and over and over again. And to feel that failure, it weighed on me, right? It weighed on my whole life because I knew this was something that I was continually struggling with. And it was difficult. It was difficult for me to continually struggle with this sin. And some of us have sin issues, right? Whether it be our relationship with our family or anger or different things like that that we keep running against. And it's hard, right? And it creates this area of fog where it's hard to see hope because we're continually struggling with something over and over and over again. And some of us, again, sometimes it's just the mundane things about life. And we get stuck in a rut, and oftentimes we find ourselves questioning God because he doesn't feel close. And he feels distant. And we get these times of fog. And here's what I think is very interesting. You know, the disciples go through this time, but Christ actually gives the disciples instructions as to how to go through this time. And I think Christ's instructions to the disciples are our key, and our key to focus and getting refocused and living through this life and coming through this and overcoming our hard times, even when we're in a life of fog and we feel like there's no hope. And it happens before. So Christ actually gives them instructions beforehand. The disciples don't follow it, but he gave it to them. This was the resources that he gave the disciples to get through this hard time. And it's found in John 16. And here's what it says in John 16. He kind of couches his whole instruction around these two verses. And the first verse says, I have said these things to keep you from falling away. He says, hard times are going to be coming to you. He goes, he even tells them straight up, I'm going to be leaving you. And they don't even know what he's talking about. They're like, what does he mean? You know, and they find out soon enough. But he says, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to tell you these things so to keep you from falling away. You know, when we go through hard times, there is a way that we can deal with hard times and still overcome. Right, we're not doomed to failure. These are the instructions that Christ gave us so that we don't have to be the ones that fall away. And it also says at the end, it says in John 16:33, it says, I have given you these things that you might have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. It says, Christ says, tribulation's coming, you know, and it's true in our lives as well. If you're going to live in this world, there's going to be times of tribulation. But he says, you can have peace. We can have that. And it says, it describes this peace in John 14. It says, my peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves. And the difference between the peace that Christ gives us and the peace of the world is that the peace that Christ gives us can stay with us even through times of tribulation, right? Even when things are going wrong, we can still have peace if we think through what Christ has given us. So here's what I'm going to be doing. It's not going to be, you know, a long sermon. It's not going to be drawn out, but I'm going to just quickly go with you through the different things that Christ gives us. What does Christ say to us, and how does he instruct us to get through these times. And there's three main things, and they're all found in this passage as he's talking to the disciples before they go through this trial. And here's the first one. The first one is to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Christ says here in this passage. It says here in John 16, 7 and 13, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but I will go and I will send him to you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority." And the first thing I think that we need to focus on as we go through times of tribulation is we need to realize the power of God that is within us. You know, I think a lot of times we talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit guides us, but we don't realize the absolute power and impact that it can really have in our lives. In fact, it was so powerful and impactful that Christ even says, "It's good that I go away." Right? These disciples were living with Christ. They had the God of the universe right there to guide them. And Christ says, "No, it's even better for you. It is even better for you that I go away, because you, when I go away, you receive this helper," right? The power of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is such a key thing for us to keep our mindset as we go through hard times, because a lot of times these hard times are times of failure, right? Where we come up short in a way that we never thought we'd come up short. We treat our spouse or our family in a way that we never thought we would treat our spouse and family. We're dealing with a sin or an anger over and over and over again that you're continually failing against. And I think oftentimes we reach discouragement, and one of the greatest lies that Satan tells us during these times is that we cannot overcome, right? Just give up trying to fight this sin, or give up trying to, you know, fix this thing, or make your family life better, because you're done, you know? He says that you're completely counted out. And it's a lie that it starts softly, but it can enter into our lives, and people can completely relinquish their life, right? And they say, I cannot overcome this. This is something that I can never do. And this is not something that we as Christians should feel, because we know, and it's not in our strength that we can overcome things, but it's through the power of God within us. And when we say that we can't overcome something, it's us saying that God can't do that through us. And this is not some sort of, you know, self-help that, you know, you are more powerful than you ever imagined. But this is talking about the God of the universe, right? And the God of the universe is indwelling in you. And the Spirit is powerful. We just went through a series in Acts, right? Reading about the acts of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit could conquer the world and spread this Christianity throughout the world despite opposition. And that power and that Spirit is still within us. Right, this is one of the great advantages of living in the church age, that we have a risen Savior and that His Spirit is within us. And so as we go through hard times, I believe it's important for us to remember that we have the power to overcome. God has given us the way. He's given us a guide, right? When we go through confusing times, He's given us a guide that will guide us to all truth. And we go through hard times, He's given us someone that's powerful. And when we're going through times that seem too hard for us, He's given us an intercessor, right? Where the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And it can help us, and we can pray to God and reach out to Him in a way, because we know that He's within us. And so some of you might be going through that today, and I want you to know that God's power is within you and that you can overcome if you keep your focus and know that the Helper, right? Then this is Jesus saying, it's good for you that I go away, because God is within you. And even when God feels distant, He's not really distant. He's always within your hearts, always living within you. We have that power as believers. So that's the first thing we need to keep in mind. But the second we see in this later verse, and this is what Christ says to the disciples. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, no longer the sorrow remains. No longer remembers the anguish for the joy of the human being that has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take the joy from you." When I was reading this passage, I kind of immediately kind of saw this, because Jane and I recently kind of went through this, right? It's talking about the pain of childbirth. Just as a little kind of a funny story. So a couple of weeks after we went, you know, we had, you know, the childbirth of the Lord, and things went, you know, decently well. After a week, I was like, "Oh, you know, Jane, that wasn't all that bad, you know?" I was like, "Yeah, really, that wasn't all that bad." And Jane gives me this look like, "You do not even know." Like, I'm over here like, "Oh, man, I could do that again. Like, let's go." Right, but the anguish of childbirth, this is what he compares it to. And for those of you not like me who've actually gone through it, right, you know, that it's horrible, right? This is a painful, horrible, horrible experience that I will never have to experience. Praise God. But this is a horrible experience that you go through. But this is what was interesting. So before, while Jane was pregnant, we were trying to figure out what to expect. We're trying to, like, you know, what do we expect when we go through childbirth? So we began to ask some ladies that, you know, had children, right? It's pretty easy to spot out who's been through childbirth. and so, you know, we have kids, right? So we talked to some ladies that had kids. And I started talking to my mom. And one of the things that my mom said was kind of interesting. She goes, you know, I really don't remember many of the details. She goes, you know, I remember it was painful. And I remember something, but a lot of the specifics of the actual, you know, pain that I was going through and each moment of it, a lot of it kind of all kind of blends together. She goes, you know, it was painful, but it was something that, you know, it's only for that one, you know, day or however long your labor is. And then after that, you have this wonderful baby, right? And there's this joy having the baby, and then you watch the baby grow up and you're parenting and all these things. And over time, she kind of, you know, she still remembered it was painful, but she forgot about it, right? And that's what this verse is saying, is over time, there's these moments that's, you know, of extreme tribulation, extreme agony, but the joy of having that child, right, of holding that child in your arms, it supersedes it, right, and it overcomes it. And this is the hope that we have as believers, right? This is how we're supposed to view the trials that we go through in life. You know, the trials we go through in life, they're hard, and Christ doesn't say that they're not hard, right? He compares it to childbirth. He goes, the trials you're going to be going through in this life are going to be hard. Life is hard, right? That's just the way life is. And he says, this is what you're going to be going through. He goes, but here's the hope that you have. It's hard, but it's going to be temporary, right? And even if it's a trial that lasts for years and years and years, you know, in the comparison of eternity, it's only just a short time. You know, this is not the celebration party. We're not in the celebration party. We're in the time of work before the celebration. When we get to the celebration, when Christ returns or when we meet him in our death, we know that it's going to be a joy that lasts forever. And this is just going to be a breath and a small time. And I think some of you need to hear that, because some of you might be going through something that you don't feel you're ever going to get on the other side of. And it's going to happen, you know. As in Christ, no pain lasts forever, because we know we have that hope, and we have that hope in him. And when I think about this, I always think about my grandmother. My parents were both Christians, but my dad came out of a non-Christian home. He was the first in his family to believe in Christ. My grandmother never really wanted anything to do with Christ. She wasn't, like, angry at Christians, but she was very adamantly against Christ. So my father would witness to her, and she'd always kind of give him the stiff arm. Until, as she got older, it was right around her 80th birthday, she got diagnosed with cancer. Got diagnosed with an aggressive form of breast cancer. And slowly, you know how cancer works, the diagnoses start coming in that you're not going to make it. And you have a few months, because it doesn't kill you immediately, but you know, she knew that she was going to be, you know, on the other side soon. And when she was going through that, we had hospice care. She was in my house. So I was little, but I still remember this. My grandmother was living in my house as she was going through this time, where she knew she was going to die. And during that time, and through the love of our church that was shown to her and the love of my parents, she came to know Christ, right? She came to know Christ, and that's kind of a great story in itself that I can't really have time to really focus on too much, but she came to know Christ, but all of a sudden she begins facing one of the hardest trials of her life as a very new Christian, right? Because she knows that she's dying, and she has to face that. She has to face this thing of death that's kind of hanging over her head. And my dad talks about how one night she wakes up and she's scared. And she calls my father in and she goes, you know, Ed, what am I supposed to do? She goes, I'm scared. You know, I'm scared of this thing. I'm scared of what's going on with me. And here's what my father shared with her. He said, you know, I don't know many cures to fear, but it says in the Bible, it says perfect love casts out fear. And he goes, you know, you've come to know Christ. You know his love, his perfect love for you. And as you reflect on his love, you know that he's going to fulfill his promise, because he cares about you, and fulfill that, right? And that you're going to receive that eternity that he's promised. And you need to hold on to that. Hold on to Christ, to God's love for you, and let that cast out the fear. And that's what she did. My grandmother was able to have a peace that she would have never, ever had before, even going into death, even facing death, because of the power of Christ and the hope that she knew in the resurrection because of the love of God. And I think many of us, we forget about that, but that's what we need to hold on to. As we go through hard times, we need to hold on to the fact that we can overcome all things through Christ, right? We serve a risen Savior who's beaten death, and if death is beaten, then what other trials can ever come in our path, right? What can we be afraid of when death is beaten? We know the end of the story. So that's the second point. We need to remember the power of the Spirit, remember the power of the resurrection, that we serve a risen Savior, and that we will live with him forever. And lastly, we need to remember the power of God. It says here at the end, it says, John 16:33, it says, I have said you these things that you might have peace. In this world you will be have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And this is probably the shortest one, but I want to hit on it. And this is this God just reaffirming that he is powerful and that he is in control. And I think ultimately this is the biggest lie that Satan tells us. When we go through hard times, we begin to forget that God is in control, right? Because oftentimes all that's around us might look like he's not. I know Jane, oftentimes she talks about her first time going to India. And she had kind of was growing up in a church, and she was at this Bible college studying to kind of be a missionary. She goes out with all these dreams and this hope, and she goes in, and all of a sudden she was faced with darkness that she had never even imagined. You know, India it's over 1 billion people. It's a huge segment of the world's population. The gospel's been there for years, just as long as everywhere else, but it's barely made a dent. You know, and she saw just people after people after people, just mobs of people just practicing these pagan rituals that they thought they could bring them to Christ. Right, and no matter, she saw the church full of just doctrinal inaccuracies and completely ineffective and unable to even pierce this type of darkness. You know, missionaries that will be there 20 years and see like just one or two converts. And she says, what is going on, right? And it's a huge thing. Oftentimes we have these moments in our faith where we're like, God, what are you doing? You know, I know you're in control, but the world does not look like it right now, right? Because there's times in our lives where it just does not seem like he's doing anything. And it can be, it's one of the most trying times. This is when Satan tries to tell us that he's not in control. And here's what I want you to think about. And this is, it's not like some sort of catch-all, but this is what we need to remember as we go through these times. And I want you to think about an eclipse. Was anyone around when they had the big full eclipse? I think it was a couple years ago. It was like a big deal out west. Everyone's like going, we gotta go see the eclipse, you know. It was complete darkness, right? So the moon comes in front of the sun, and it brought complete darkness. So I didn't really see it, but Jane actually got a chance to go to a place where it got hit complete darkness, which is really kind of cool. You got to be out, and the moon covers up the sun. And I remember someone talking about this, and he goes, you know, it's a really interesting concept. He goes, you know, the moon is not bigger than the sun, right? The sun is thousands of times bigger than the earth, and the moon is smaller than the earth. Really, in a size comparison, the sun is just so much bigger and so much more powerful than the moon. But for a time, the moon can blot out the sun. And here's what he says. He says, the moon is not bigger than the sun, but it's closer, right? The moon is not bigger, but it's closer. And here's what I want to tell you. Oftentimes, we go through times in our lives where it doesn't seem like God is in control. And it's not because the trials that we are facing are bigger than God. It's because they're closer. And there's times in our lives where these trials can kind of blot out the work of God, where it's hard for us to see it. Because even though they're not as big as or as powerful as God, it's all, sometimes we're going through a time where what's at us, right? Well, what's all around us is suffering and is trial and is tribulation. But it's in those times that we need to remember that we serve a God that has overcome. And he's shown his power. He showed your power in your life, like Rob was showing, right? We have these moments in our lives where we know the power of God because we felt it move within us. And we see the power of God in creation, right? In the blooming trees and the flowers that bloom and his complexity that he's given us. And we need in these times to trust in his power, that even though these times seem like they're blotting out all light, that really they're just closer, and that we do serve a powerful and risen Savior. So that's what I want you to think of today, and I hope this is encouraging to you, because we are going to be going through times where it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for us to continue to walk, but we need to remember that we have the power of the Spirit within us, and that we serve a risen Savior that we're going to live with for eternity, and that he has overcome the world despite its tribulations. So I pray that this gives you hope, a hope that you can live with year after year after year as we come each and every Easter celebrating our risen Savior and the power that he gives us, the power to sustain us even through hard times, because life is hard sometimes. So I'm going to pray for you all, and my prayer is that you have that hope and you have that encouragement, and you move forward with the peace of God, the peace that surpasses understanding, that does not wane in trials and tribulations. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, I just pray for each and every one of these people, God. I don't know what they're going through, God, but I know that you do, God. Whether it just be failure or weariness or just some really hard, dark times, God. And I pray, God, that within that you would show them your light and your hope, God. That they would know that you are with them, that you are powerful, and that you have saved them, God. And they have eternity to look forward to, God. We thank you so much for the message of the cross and the amazing hope that we have. And we pray, God, that you just go with us, strengthen us, and give us boldness each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. So go forward. knowing the joy set before you, and in his strength and in his hope.